Genesis chapter 1, and reading from verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day.
We will stand on every promise of your word. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that through this evening and this series that we're going to be looking at, you'd enable us to get much of that word by the power of your Spirit into our lives, that we may live lives devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I wonder how many of us here have heroes of the faith. You know, Christians we really look up to. You know, maybe we want to be like them. We want to have the walk with the Lord that they have. And I imagine if we do have those heroes of the faith, there'll be, I suspect, somewhere we will be thinking, yeah, but I could never be like them. Now, in one sense, that is true. God has given us all different gifts, different roles, different purpose, different place in his kingdom. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans, "Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. We have different gifts." God has called each of us to be the person he has made us and saved us to be. And we'll be thinking about that in the Shape course in our Going Deeper series after Easter. So you cannot be your spiritual hero any more than they can be you. But I think often what attracts us to somebody we look up to as a Christian, or as a, why we put them as their role model, is probably their particular relationship with God. And I think the danger is that we look at these other Christians and think, I could never enjoy the walk with the Lord that that person enjoys. I wonder if somehow we imagine, you know, these people were walking in a field one day or at church one day, and somehow God just particularly zapped them and missed us. And then suddenly they had this close walk with God and did great things for God, and we're sitting there just waiting for the zapping. Now, over this series, I want us to see that it's not usually like that. And actually, if we cultivate holy habits, a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly rhythm of life that puts God in the center of everything, actually, we will grow. One person said this: "The only tragedy in life is not to become a saint." The only tragedy in life is not to become a saint. Now, some of you will be thinking, yes, but in the Bible, all Christians are saints. That's true. I am Saint Nick. Good to meet you. But what this person means by saying that is that the only tragedy in life is not to have a really close walk with God. And it is a tragedy, isn't it? Because through Jesus, we have been brought into the family of the Trinity. We've been declared right with God. And you could say the only tragedy in life is not to enjoy that and live that out. Another person has said this: "Fuss and feverishness, anxiety, intensity, intolerance, instability, pessimism and wobble, and every kind of hurry and worry, these are the signs of the self-made, self-acting soul." Rather challenging. Now this evening I want us to see that God has set up the world to have rhythm and seasons. And so therefore what we need to do is to cultivate rhythms and habits of life that enable us to put God at the centre through those rhythms and through those seasons of life. That's really where we're going. We're thinking about the seasons of life and then a rhythm of life. So first, the seasons of life. I don't know whether you've noticed that our culture is rapidly losing its connection with creation. You know, us human beings, we're trying to transcend the physical, disconnect ourselves from the environment in which we live. One example, very obvious example, is that we're trying to transcend our bodies by pretending our gender is not governed by our DNA. But have you noticed how people are putting artificial grass in their gardens? You know, we want it to look like creation, but not be something we have to look after. But the Bible, right from the start, says us human beings are part of creation. Humankind was made on the same day as the other land animals. Humankind was made from the dust of the earth. And then we were put as rulers under God over creation. So we're in the created universe, we're of the created universe, but then over the created universe, under God, exercising God's rule over God's world. And there is a spiritual and physical connection between us and the rest of what God made. So when humankind disobeyed God, the whole divine creation order was broken. It's a bit like, you know, if a joint in your back gets put out, it throws everything else out of alignment, doesn't it? It affects your whole body. Well, the connection between God and humankind was the key joint in creation. And when it was put out of joint, the whole of the rest of creation was put out of alignment. Stress lines, fracture lines spread through the whole of creation. We are part of creation. Now in Leviticus, if you want to flick forward, you're welcome to, but I might go quite fast through some of this. In Leviticus chapter 18, 26 to 27, the Lord says something very interesting to his people as they're on the cusp of entering the land. It's on page 121. Leviticus 18 verse 24, he says, "Do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I'm going to drive out before you became defiled." And then he says this, "Even the land was defiled. So I punished it for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants." It's quite a graphic picture, which we're particularly aware of in our family after this week. But you must keep my decrees and my laws. The native born and the foreigners residing among you must not do any of these detestable things. For all these things were done by the people who lived in the land before you, and the land became defiled. And if you defile the land, it will vomit you out as it vomited out the nations that were before you. You see, our behavior affects not just us, creation. And not just in a sort of direct physical consequence. You know, you throw litter and it pollutes. There's also a direct spiritual consequence. Our moral behavior somehow affects the earth. Living immorally, Leviticus seems to suggest, results in spiritual pollution of the world. Now, the point I'm making with this is that we as human beings are fundamentally connected to the physical world, physically and spiritually. We cannot transcend the physical world. We are part of it. Our minds and bodies are part of us, and our minds and bodies are part of this world. Now, teachers know this. Windy days, children play up so much more. It's not a conscious thing, but the wind affects us subconsciously. We're connected to the physical world. The full moon. We get the word lunatic from the word lunar, meaning moon, because the moon affects us. And some people the moon affects particularly strongly, such that on a full moon they behave weirdly. Lunatics. A study by a Cambridge academic has discovered that trees and outside green spaces actually are essential to our emotional well-being. And in the US, before it was all colonized by Westerners, something fascinating went on. People from the white West were occasionally captured by the indigenous people, and then, you know, they had to live with the indigenous population. The white Westerners would then come and rescue their fellow white Westerners. And what was interesting, the people who were captured often wanted to return to live back with the indigenous peoples. The fascinating thing, there are no recorded incidents of the other way around. Because the indigenous people were much more connected in with the ground, the environment, the sky. And they knew something, I think, that we in the so-called Christian West have forgotten. We are part of this physical world. We are connected to this physical world. And God has set this physical world up to have rhythms and seasons. And that brings us back to Genesis 1, 14 to 19 on page... hasn't got a page number. Page 3. God said, Genesis 1 verse 14, "Let there be lights in the vaults of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser lights to govern the night. You see, one of the reasons God has given the sun and the moon is to give us rhythm. So that it's not all the same all the time. The sun gives us an annual rhythm, 365 and a quarter days a year. The sun gives us a daily rhythm, or the spin of the earth gives us a daily rhythm, but the point is the same. And the moon gives us a monthly rhythm along with the rhythm of the tides. So seasons and rhythm are an integral part of life in this created order. And so we do well to recognize them and live accordingly. But there are also other seasons. And for this, if you'd like to flick forward to Ecclesiastes 3, which is on page 671. Famous words. Ecclesiastes 3, page 671. "There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace." See what he's saying? There's lots of different times and seasons to life. Now, I think our default in the postmodern West is to try and fight against these rhythms. You know, electric light means we can work night and day. Intensive farming means we can ignore the seasons. Hospital or medical science means we can avoid death. Well, we think we can. Now, as human beings, as those made in God's image in the creation, who are part of God's creation, our job is not to fight against the rhythms and the seasons, but to learn to live well in them. Now, I'm told that one order of monks had the following rule. When the bell sounded from their little chapel or whatever it was, you stopped everything and went to pray. Now, if you were writing, you didn't even cross the T or dot the I. The bell sounded, you put the pen down. Whatever you were doing, when the bell tolled, you stopped and you went to pray. Now, what was that about? Well, it was a discipline to teach them something very profound. They were not in charge of their lives. And they had to live in the season they were in. And when the bell tolled, the season changed. And at that moment, because the season changed, you changed what you were doing. Now, I'm not suggesting that you put a bell up there, or we get the church bell to ring, and when it rings, you have to drop everything and pray. But I suspect that you're probably quite like me, that the season changes, and I'm desperately trying to carry on holding on to the previous season. Let me give you a really interesting example. I was on a conference back in January. The speaker was, who was doing the sort of sermons in the morning, was speaking. And as he was speaking, his phone alarm went off. And we thought, oh no. And he stopped what he was doing. He said, look, I wasn't expecting that. Well, I should have expected it, but I wasn't expecting it. Because it was 2:10. He explained that 2:10 every day, he stopped what he was doing and prayed Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Where Jesus tells us to pray for more workers for the harvest field. So at 10:02, he stopped his sermon. He got us all to pray in little groups for Jesus to be raising up workers for the harvest field. And then he carried on his sermon. In fact, it happened every day because his the talk went from 9:45 to 10:20. Now, I thought this was a great idea. And so I've tried to copy him. 10:02, my alarm goes off. And my kids now know what it's about. But what I've noticed something is this. My alarm goes off, I switch it off, and more often than not, I think, I'll just finish this, and then I'll pray. Now, I'm not trying to be legalistic, but what I've done is I've deliberately set up a little bell, a season, and then I'm trying to live as if it's not there. I will just do this, then I will pray. And I think it's a picture of what we all do, isn't it? In two ways. I'll just do this, then I'll spend time with the Lord. And the other picture of the seasons change and we carry on trying to live as if it hasn't. Now look, there are all sorts of seasons. There are the big ones of life. There's the cycles that God has put in creation. But there's also the different phases of life. There are the things that can change in a day. You know, I might be writing at my desk something really important for work, but then my wife comes to the door in tears. The season has just changed. And it takes wisdom to know and to recognize what season we're in. And it takes wisdom to spot that the times have changed. Now, God has set this world up to have rhythms and seasons of life. And it's good just to remember that. He is on the throne. He is the sovereign King of heaven. He got it right when he got this, you know, this year thing. You know, it's not an accident that you get older every year. We resist it, don't we? That's an interesting one, don't we? Your birthday. So it's a change, but we resist it. And as the different things happen in our life, God is still on the throne. So God has set this world up to have rhythms and seasons of life. In which case, and what I'm suggesting over this series in Hungary, is that we each need to be establishing personal life-giving rhythms. Not only do we need to recognize the season, we also need to actively develop habits and rhythms of life that enable us to put God at the center of the season we're in. And over the sort of next Hungary services, what I'm hoping is that we'll develop a rhythm of life led by the Spirit that puts God at the center. Now, what do I mean by a rhythm of life or a life-giving rhythm? It's a pattern of habits or disciplines that enable us to have God at the center and live a Christ-like, Spirit-filled life. A life-giving rhythm is a pattern of habits or disciplines that enable us to have God at the center and live a Christ-like, Spirit-filled life. See, I take it we all have routines and habits. Yeah? Think of your mornings. There's probably a routine. Get up, put your, mine goes like this, get up, put the fleece on, walk downstairs, put the kettle on, make tea, put the porridge on, take it up, the tea up to Laura, come down, eat, get the porridge, sit down with the Bible, and it sort of follows that routine. Someone looking at your life will be able to sort of spot something of a routine, won't they? Or if they don't see a routine, they'll at least see habits, things you just do, things you just don't need to think about. Most of us don't get up and think, shall I brush my teeth this morning or not? It would be quite exhausting if you did have to think each morning. It's just a habit. You don't think, shall I use the loo this morning? We just do it. They're habits. They're routine. Put the radio on. Check the news feed on the phone. It's habits. But what I'm talking about in a life-giving rhythm or a rhythm of life is a pattern of habits or disciplines that enable us to have God at the center and live a Christ-like, spirit-filled life. And I think probably the best sort of picture is music. So music needs a rhythm. And in music you have your beats, don't you? But then there's how many beats there are in a bar. Whether 4 or 6 or 7 or, if it gets really complicated, 11 or whatever it is. But then there's also the rhythm over the course of the bar. Or whatever it is. But then in the song, if it's a song, there's a rhythm to the words, a rhyme to the words. And then there's a framework to the song. Verse, verse, chorus, verse, chorus, bridge, chorus, 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 chorus. But these sort of rhythms or patterns enable the music to be beautiful rather than chaotic. They enable it all hang together. They enable the musicians to work together. Because, you know, if Dom on the drums is in 5-4 and 5 beats in the bar, and Jan is on 3.5 in a bar, and James is on, you know, whatever takes his fancy that bar, it might be, well, I won't ask them to do it, but it'd be pretty chaotic. So all that stuff enables the song to work, to be beautiful. And that's what a spiritual rhythm to life does, or a life-giving rhythm does. There's the daily beat, a daily rhythm. There's a weekly rhythm, a bit like the bar in music. There's a monthly rhythm, a yearly rhythm. And when it works well, it enables all the parts of our life to hang together in something beautiful. A life that is a song of praise to our God. So what then is a rhythm of life? Well, we've all got one. It's just whether it's a good one or not. But what is it? It's a framework. I suppose you could say it's like a trellis, if you're into gardening. It's a trellis that supports your soul, or at least supports the feeding of your soul. Now, originally when I wrote that, I wrote it as a spiritual trellis that supports your soul, but I realized that that's not right. It's a life trellis that supports your soul, because it includes physical things, it includes emotional things, it includes relational things. Do you remember when Elijah ran to Mount Horeb after the fire from heaven? Yeah? The first thing God did whilst he was on his way, did what? He fed him. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, after we've placed ourselves in relation not to ourselves or to others but to our Heavenly Father, what's the first request we make for ourselves? Give us today our daily bread. It's not spiritual, it's physical. And that comes before asking for forgiveness. Psalm 127, verse 2. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For the Lord gives to his beloved sleep. Physical food and rest and sleep are essential to our spiritual well-being. And one of the biggest struggles to my own walk with the Lord is going to bed on time. Somebody described it as the blanket of the battles, the battle of the blankets. Because when I'm tired, I cannot pray in the morning. I get up late, I hurry into the day without unhurried time meeting with the Lord. And everything is affected. So what is a rhythm of life? It's a framework. It's a life trellis that supports your soul. What might that look like? Well, daily. It would include time alone with God in silence, with prayer and feeding on his word, time with family, some sleep, perhaps some exercise, that would be daily. Weekly, it would include spiritual friendships, it would include Sabbath, which is not a day off, but a day of restoration. It would include Christian community. Monthly might include retreat, which is different from holiday. Annually would include, might include holiday, might include retreat, might include festivals, Christmas, Easter, that sort of stuff. And like a Christian gathering, when we gather with more Christians than just at church, when we go, oh yeah, it's not just us, 100 or so. Now, I need to deal with some important distinctions or concerns some people might have as I'm saying this, okay? First is this. The difference between earning and effort. Because some people might say, hang on a minute, Jesus saves us, not all this stuff. And the answer is absolutely right. Jesus has earned a relationship with God for us. We don't do any of this to earn God's approval. Jesus has sealed the marriage for us. But if you're someone who's married, you still need to put the effort in to see your spouse. Spend time with them. You know, put time in the diary, perhaps weekly. Build the relationship. And here's what the Apostle Peter says. Make every effort to add to your faith. Goodness. Make every effort. Paul says, I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. So we don't do this to earn God's favor, but we do it to help us put the effort in. And that brings us to the next difference, which is between trying and training. You know, if you're a sports person, you can go for a run and go to the gym and try really hard and then enter a competition and then you compete and you try really hard and next time you try really hard, a bit harder to do better. But if you want to get better, you need to do more than trying. You need to train. And training is much more deliberate. It's tailored to who you are, your life situation, your weaknesses, and the event you're training for. You see the parallels? If we're going to become more like Christ, we can't just try harder. We need to train. It's a race. It's a marathon. And that's what a rhythm of life helps us to do. We say, you know, given me, who God has made me, in the life situation I'm in, and the weaknesses that perhaps God is working on, what's the structures in my life that I need there to help me put those things into place, to help me grow as a Christian? So the difference between earning and effort, the difference between trying and training. And that brings us to the next difference between rigid structure and something that's more spirit-led. Because some will be saying, this sounds very legalistic and structured. And I'm not saying you need to go and be a monk and, you know, put in 9 o'clock pray, 10 o'clock pray, 10:10, 10:02 pray, 11 o'clock pray, and that sort of thing. What I would say is this is not about taking something off a shelf and then trying to fit our life around it. This is about, I suppose, asking the Holy Spirit to show us the rhythm we need to facilitate the Spirit's work in our lives. Which means it will be different for me, to Julie, to Rich, to Anne. Every one of us, it will be different. It's about putting that framework, that the rhythms in that will facilitate the Spirit's work in our life, not a rigid structure. And so the fourth difference, somebody helpfully pointed out, is between being balanced and being centered. And I think I'm only just getting this since coming back from retreat at the end of February, because I've noticed that my inbox has not changed, my workload has not changed, and a rhythm of life is not about helping us keep lots of plates spinning, balancing all the demands on us. It's actually about having God at the center of it all, so that we're as Paul says, we're struggling with his energy. So that we know which plates, it really doesn't matter if that one falls to the ground. So it's a different thing. It's about having God in the midst of it, rather than trying to balance everything. So, how do we create a rhythm that works for us? Well, I think there's four important layers that we need to consider. The first layer, what season of life are we in? If we're retired, that's a different season to if you have young children, which is different to if you're single, which is different to if you have lots of grandparent duties, which is different to if you're if you're looking after older parents. And a rhythm or routine that would work for one person would not work for another. So it has to work for the season we're in. You know, if you've got a job and a young family and you need to be at work at 7 in the morning, 2 hours of prayer with the Lord in the morning is probably not going to work at this stage. When you've been made redundant, maybe it is. Sorry, that was an unfair joke. So it's got to work for the season you're in. A second layer, we need to think of the cycle, different cycles. What does a daily rhythm look like for me? What does a weekly rhythm look like? What does a monthly rhythm look like? And what does an annual rhythm look like? So that's the second layer, think of the cycles. Third layer, you. It's got to work for you and the person God has made you to be. For ages, I was trying to make my diary be like Monday, I will do these things. Tuesday, I will see people. Wednesday, I will write sermons. Thursday, I will do this. And it just was, it didn't work because that's not me. That sort of rigid structure sucks the life out of me rather than facilitating God's work in me. So it's got to fit with you. For some people, that might work brilliantly. And then the fourth layer, a rhythm's got to be adaptable. Adaptable to changing seasons. Adaptable to real life. And adaptable to what God is teaching you or working in you at the moment. So after I was away at the end of February on retreat, God was telling me to die each day to my view of myself and believe his view of me. So what have I done? I've changed my morning quiet time routine slightly just so that I start with 5 minutes prayer on who God is as my Father and who I am as his beloved Son. It's a small change, but it's making a big difference. So God has set up life to have seasons. And we need to cultivate a rhythm of life that is life-giving, that puts God at the center, that feeds our soul. And over the next next year of Hungry Services, we're going to be thinking about some of those things. And so in a sense, this sermon tees it up without actually telling you what to do. Because if you go, yeah, but what is it, Nick? You'll find out. But what I want to do is just finish by asking two diagnostic questions and then to give out sort of a rhythm of life review sheet that you can then perhaps use in the rest of the service to think about, and then perhaps it will create questions, create thoughts that then perhaps develop into further conversations. The first question is this: how is your soul at the moment? How is your soul at the moment? And to unpack that a bit, to what extent is your soul at peace, content? To what extent is it at rest in the Lord? To what extent are we finding joy in the Lord? Of course, we're in the middle of a service, so of course you're wonderfully at peace with the Lord. But let's go for the sort of generally at the moment rather than in this specific moment. Second question. Taken over the last few months, what direction are things moving in? So if you like visual things, if you drew a graph of how your soul was doing with the Lord, would it be generally improving? Would it be on average steady state? Or a slow decline? Or is it nosediving? Now, of course, there'll be ups and downs, I know that. But taken over the last few months, what direction are things moving in? So that first question, how is your soul at the moment, gives you your present state. The second question gives you your trajectory. Where's it heading? And I want to suggest that if we're not in sort of close communion with the Lord in our souls, and that's not steady or improving, then chances are, and there may be other reasons, but chances are our rhythm of life is not working for us at the moment, and therefore something perhaps needs to change.